Psalm 9, 1 through 10. This is the word of God. I will recount your wonderful deeds to the choir master according to Muthlaban, a psalm of David, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on your throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The reading of God's word. Lord, we are thankful that these words were penned by David, the king of Israel, for not only his time, but for time subsequently following after, even to this very day. And indeed, these words are true, they are fair, and they are just. So help us to meditate on these words with one heart, that you might remove the man and allow and give us the Holy Spirit in that sense to overflowing, so that we might praise you even more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is a good morning to be here. It's a good morning to be in the presence of God, as I've already said. Are you excited being together before the Lord? Did you look forward to this week? Did you look forward to this day? Are you ready to celebrate God and all that he has done for you and your family? That's why we're here. He gives us 7 days, and he tells us to come together on that Sunday, the Lord's Day, so that we might all come together celebrating everything that he has done, is doing, and will do. This has all of those parameters today before us. You know, we have been celebrating a new building over in Marion, and we wanted to remember his goodness and all the grace that God has given us for the last several years. And this psalm was used in our congregation for that purpose. But today, I bring this good news to you from Psalm 9 to remember all the things that you have done for the saints over in Marion, but all the things that God is doing in your midst today. Just remembering all the services that we shared together, all the saints that were with us, some that are gone to be with the Lord. It is shocking how quickly life passes. And with all those memories, with all the things that God is doing, all the amazing things that God's doing here in Sycamore, you think about sending a pastor to the seminary, planting a church over in Marion, the mission work that you guys do with the missions here, and all the things that God's doing in each one of your families. Sometimes it's, you know, when you're studying different books, we just finished Micah, we're going into Luke. Sometimes it's good just to take a psalm on a Sunday and just stop for a second and start just recounting all the things that God's done in our midst, and just to give him praise and not to get sidetracked. Remember, if you journal, I like to journal, sometimes you pick up an old journal from several years ago, and all of a sudden you start reading your life experiences, what you were going through at that time, and you start seeing, well, oh, I remember God answered that prayer. He solved it this way. It's so easy to forget how God does those things for us, and he wants us not to forget. He wants us to remember those things, and it's important for us to do that. That's what we're going to be doing today. So this morning, Psalm 9 teaches us in the midst of blessing and suffering how to properly praise the Lord. So we're going to consider 3 points this morning from the text. First, remembering and thanking our Lord, verses 1 and 2, fighting the good fight to the end, verses 3 through 8, and resting in the salvation of our God, verses 9 and 10. Remembering and thanking, fighting, and resting. Interesting words here, action words that we are commanded to do. Well, let's look at point one. It says, remembering and thanking the Lord. I've talked about some of the memories that I've had here. I know that there are people here that have memories even more than myself. And I haven't touched on all of them. I can remember when we were organized over on September 11, 2015, in Marion, Scott Hunt stood and read a history of the congregation, everything that God had done for us all the way up to that very point. And I know that Tom has done that many times for this congregation. Tom's the local historian for the congregation, or you keep a track of all that. So when there's an ordination or something like that happens, we have a record of what God's doing in our midst, and that's important. And we are able to then think back and see the hand of God moving on our behalf. Jesus himself walking amongst the lampstands, as the book of Revelation gives us a picture of that. But how does David praise the Lord? Many have said that this psalm could describe his victory over Goliath, or maybe regaining the throne from Absalom. But I happen to think that Psalm 9 shows victories that David was having over the Philistines. Matthew Henry points that out, and he references 2 Samuel 5, verse 8. I'll let you guys look that up, 2 Samuel 5, 8. But whatever the occasion David is doing here, he vividly remembers the wonderful deeds of the Lord on his behalf. And you know what? It excited him. It excited him to think of all the things that God was doing for him and his people. In fact, it got him so excited that he would like to even sing about it. It says, I will be glad and exalt in you, and I will sing praise to your name, Most High. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass my mom, but my mom, I always fondly remember her singing around the house a lot of times, and it always depicted joy to me. For some reason, I always specifically remember certain times that she would really just, I'd be sleeping in my bed, and all of a sudden my mom would just break out in song and singing really loud, especially around the beginning of the new school year. She would be singing those school songs, probably saying, get these kids out of here so they give them something to do. But it was her joy that was contagious, and it would change the mood of the house. And I would wake up with a smile on my face. It's kind of corny a little bit, right? But I loved it when my mom would break forth in joy singing about things that God was just doing in our family or just what was going on. David sings because his heart is full of joy. And I'm not quoting to be quoting here, but Matthew Henry kind of like picks up on that, and he says some really important things. He says David excites and engages himself to praise. He excites and engages himself to praise God for his mercies and the great things he had done for him and for the government. And God expects suitable return of praise from those for whom he has done marvelous works. God expects us to praise him. He has done great things. That's what we are to give to him, as Henry says. If we would praise God acceptably, we must praise him with sincerity, with our hearts, and not with just our lips, and be lively and fervent in the duty with our whole heart. And those action words are things that we need to practice, because naturally we wouldn't necessarily do them, or we have a dullness to doing that. It's not that we don't want to, it's just that sometimes the cares of the world, things that are going on in our life, kind of preoccupy our mind. You know, as I was driving over here, I was thinking about just introductions, things like that, and then all of a sudden I see something and I'm off on a tangent thinking about some horse I saw in the field or something else going on, and I have to go, hold on a second, get back to what I was thinking about. You know, it takes active, it's an active way And David's engaged. He's actively talking to himself. You're not crazy if you talk to yourself, right? It depends on what you say. No. It's not crazy if you talk to yourself. You know, telling yourself, okay, get back focused. Think about what you need to be doing here. Thinking about scripture that you've memorized. Thinking about the things that God might be doing in your midst, or what you're praying for, things that you're asking God to do and helping you to conform your will to His. David is actively talking to himself, recounting these marvelous works, and he's doing it with a sincere heart. It's not just coming out of his lips, it's in his heart. And he sees it as his duty. It's our duty. Meaning that when you wake up in the morning, you need to be about doing that. During lunchtime, you need to be about doing that. Before you go to bed, you need about doing that. A soldier should not neglect his duty. And you might be fearful. Well, if it's just duty, then how can it be sincere? How can it be real? Well, that's where you have to practice the things that God's accomplishing and thinking about those things that he's done so that it doesn't get stale. It shouldn't never be stale. It wasn't stale for David. And that's the main point this morning. That we're not just giving lip service to God. That we are just fervent with our whole heart. And you ask yourself, where's your heart this morning? Look around. Look where we've come from. Think about David. Where has he come from? He came from the fields. You remember that day when Samuel arrived at his father's house. All of his brothers were lined up except him. He was still out in the field tending to the sheep because people said, no, he's not qualified. He's too young. He's not going to be king. And yet God chose him. David makes that journey from the fields to being king over hundreds of thousands of people. From a cave, from hiding from Saul, as we were listening to in our first hour downstairs, to a royal throne that God was going to give him. Where has this church come from? It's come from the Y, meeting at a place where you had to rent, to a building now that God's brought you. Different people coming into this fellowship and going, and yet God's still going forward and forward with the gospel into this community. Should Indianapolis have the biggest churches? Why do we think because we come from a small area that the church can't affect and be bigger than it is? Does Kokomo have enough population to fill this church? Where is our heart this morning? Recounting wonderful deeds also includes the expectation that the Lord will complete what he has started. The Lord's Day activities that we enjoy. Today is a day that you should take time to remember all the things that God is doing and has done for you. Remembering and praising. Not just in this service. When you go home tonight, take a little notebook out and write down some things that you can pray and thank God for before you lay your head on your pillow. Point two, fighting the good fight to the end. Remembering and praising is one thing, but that doesn't mean that we're not in the midst of a battle, that we're not in the midst of fighting for the gospel or fighting in the place where God has planted us, working in the place where God has planted us. And we know that there's eternal things at stake here, eternal things that are at stake where God wants to use us in that battle. Now, I know that God can raise up rocks to praise him. So he chooses by his grace to allow us to participate in his work. But look at this, these verses here where it says, where he goes through in verse 5, like talking about nations that have been blotted out, blot their name out forever. The enemy came to an everlasting ruins, right? Go over on, and you can see on verse 7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. There's this idea that David is telling us that there are eternal things that are at stake, things that will last forever and ever. And he acknowledges God's almighty power. That God is the strongest, has the power to to do anything he can to the enemies, to move them away, right? And says they are forced to turn back. Their policy, their courage failed them. They can't push forward in their enterprises because they have to retire at God's presence. They turn back, they fall, they perish. Even their retreat will be their ruin. They cannot save themselves by fighting or fleeing. The enemies of God are turned away. Who are our enemies? Unbelief? People who have a false impression of the church? People who do not accept Christ? Do you have pity upon them? Are you moved to witness to them? Verse 4 here is key. It says, "For you have maintained my just cause. You have set on a throne giving righteous judgment." David points out that God has maintained his cause, the cause that he has struggled with from coming from that field all the way to the throne. David wanted to do the will of God. God's cause is our cause. We are to do his will, not our own. That's why David says, or even owns. He says, "My cause, my enemies," because David has owned the will of God for his life. Jesus did this in his own life, saying that he couldn't do anything unless what he saw his Father doing in heaven. Where the Father is working, that's where I want to join in. That's where I want to serve. That's the cause that I want to be about. So much today in the church is plagued by trying to get people to think that God's up in heaven waiting to join your cause, waiting to answer your plans or your ideas. Name it and you can claim it. Oh, what, it didn't work out? Well, maybe you didn't have enough faith. Maybe you're not rich enough yet? Well, just exercise more faith. That's not what David says. David says that you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on a throne giving righteous judgment. You have directed my paths to match your ways. That's what he's getting at. The planting churches, working at the mission, raising families, witnessing. All in those ways, God is maintaining that just cause. It's the desire of this church to preach the gospel, to preach it faithfully as we can. God maintaining that just cause. We don't want to water the gospel down. We don't want to make an apology, or we don't apologize for, to make excuses. It is what it is. It says what it says. The gospel must have place in the city square. It has to be the foundation of society. If it's not, our society is lost and will be judged. I went through the book of Micah. And at the end of Micah, it tells us that when the church repents, the Lord will come back. The Lord comes back and heals them. That's the message. He tells you what sin is. He tells you who's responsible for that sin. He gives you a message of hope. And when the people respond to that message, he heals them. Verse 3 through 8 shows forth this fight, how God is fighting for the church and his people. And it has to do with the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, I've been hitting on that, but I just want you to think about it for a second. The glory of his power. And Matthew Henry says, it's sufficient for the destruction of his and his people's enemies. This is easily done, which a man does with his presence, with that God confounds his enemies, such a presence he has. This was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus, with one word, "I am he," made his enemies fall back at his presence, John 18:6. And he could at the same time have made them perish. When the enemies of God and God's church are put to confusion, we must ascribe their discomfort to the power, not the instruments, but the power of God's presence, and give him the glory. You know, when I read that, I started thinking about the presence of the Lord. Our praise today is not based on our ability, but his power. I've often made meditated on John 18:6 as a police officer having effected hundreds of arrests over 8 years. Think about this. This is Jesus' arrest. That's what John's describing. And it's so interesting because it captures the very presence, just for a second, of the living and true God. That veil that he had there for a second was lifted just for a second. And when it was lifted, people fell to the ground, emphasizing his power. Jesus said, "I am he," and the arresting officers went backwards and fell to the ground. It's a big deal. Most of you have never arrested a person. I've had to serve warrants. When you serve warrants, you're on top of your game. It's not lackadaisical. They sent a small troop. Why did they send a small troop? Because they knew Jesus had 11 men. They knew that they were zealots there amongst. They had swords. Peter even uses one. It was a high-risk warrant service, in a sense. They might have had to battle him. They didn't know what was going to take place. But before they could even get going, Jesus says, "I am he," and the whole band falls and backs away, falls to the ground. If I was an officer in that troop, I would have been a little troubled by that. Trying to arrest somebody that made me fall to the ground unwillingly. But to show that he lays his life down willingly, he's taken without a fight. All of Rome could not have taken Jesus if he didn't want to go. So the power alluded here in this psalm is the power that David is talking about, is the one that's fighting for him, is that power that Jesus shows there in John 18. We might say, "O ye of little faith," do we really believe God's fighting for us in that capacity? You know, when God fights, he wins. He never loses. Our vision must be to see a great multitude come to Christ. There are so many in this city that he has for us to preach to love, to be involved in their life. This morning marks a renewed commitment to the gospel, renewing our understanding of his grace leads to a renewing of commitment to the gospel. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to do that this day? I hope you say yes, but you also might say no. You might say yes because we believe the Lord has brought us to this very point, for this very reason, but you might say no because I don't know if I'm willing to do that, take that next step, that even more sacrifice. I've given a lot already. You mean that it'll take more? Where are you serving? What are you already invested in? What more could you give? So we could be like David, who praises God for maintaining his cause so that we might be able to see and praise the glory of God. Brings us lastly to the resting in God for salvation. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The better God is known, the more he is trusted. Those who know him to be God, a God of infinite wisdom, will trust him further than they can see him. Those who know him to be God of almighty power will trust him when their talent fails and they have nothing else to trust. And those who know him to be a gracious and good God, trust him even though bad times come into their life, like Job 13, verse 15. And those who know him to be a God of truth and faithfulness will rejoice in his word of promise and rest on that. And those who know him to be the Father, Father of all, an everlasting Father, will trust him with their very souls. Trust him in all times, even to the end. Matthew Henry says, the more God is trusted, the more he sought. If we trust God, we shall seek him by faithful and fervent prayer and by a constant care to approve ourselves to him in the whole counsel of our conversations. A constant care to approve ourselves in the whole counsel of our conversations. You see, this building is not just brick and concrete. It's everybody that's in it. If it was just brick and concrete, it wouldn't mean anything. There's more going on here than the eye can see. It has to do with faith. Will we meet God's challenge with faith? The church can never grow complacent, comfortable in this world. Our comfort is coming, but that's in the next life. We must be used to getting out of our comfort zones. Did you think that planting a church was comfortable? It stretches us. It causes us to have more faith, to trust God even more. As we grow older, God allows new things to come in, to challenge our lives, to challenge the responsibilities that he's given us, and to grow in faith. I emphasize that last part when Henry said that constant care to approve ourselves to him in the whole course of our conversations. About a month ago, Ray Lanning preached over in Marion, and he talked about the old English word conversation. It doesn't mean just talking. That old English word in our whole course of our conversation takes us back to like a Jane Austen time, right? Where it talks about our whole life, our life actions, how we live. And we can seek God more and more and trust in him more and more and rest in his grace more and more. And when we do that, our conversation changes. Our life changes. The way we live our life changes. This word tells us that God will not forsake us, but we must seek him with our whole heart. This morning, we're to remember God's goodness to us. This morning, we are to remember the things that he has done in our families, and we praise him. In fact, he has maintained our cause to this very day. I remember Ted Donnelly standing in this pulpit with that very message to this congregation, that to this very day, God has been good to us. And based upon all of those things that he has done for us, why would he stop? Why would he take us to this very day and then just give up and say no more? In fact, Ted said that that is an evidence of God's working in the future for to bring you to this very day in a faithful and good manner. Our response, the response that God's calling us to this morning, is to trust him even more. I'll tell you a story. 2 years ago, on our organizational night, September 11th, in 2015, there were two men, there were a lot of people in the service, but there were two men in our service that I was thinking about just the other day. One of the men, his name was Pastor Dave Long of the Lafayette Church, and the other man was a man named Rob Brookshire, who was attending our church there in Marion, but also was a member here. And they were close friends to all of us. Dave was used by the Lord in many people's lives. People here today could testify to that. He sent Barry York here to plant this church here in Kokomo. And over the years, Dave aided this congregation with wisdom and prayers. That night, Dave was able to see the Marion Church planted as like a great-granddaughter in a sense, or him be our grandmother, and if you wanted to look at it that way. But no one would know that a short time from September to January 9th that Dave would go to be with the Lord. Rob was in that congregation also that night. He was a huge supporter of the ministry over there, personal friend. Rob loved Reformed theology. He was encouraged when he came back to the church. He had a real sense of servanthood. I remember him standing there that night as one who witnesses God's working in the congregation. We remember these men fondly. They are a big part of our history. We shouldn't forget them. But what's their perspective now? They're in the presence of Christ right now. What do they see? No doubt they're praising the King Jesus. No doubt. But what's their perspective on our future, in a sense? Could we say, hey, Dave, Rob, what do you think our chances are? They would laugh, like we learned how to laugh in Psalm 52, right? Chances? What are you talking about? Chances. There's no such thing as chance. Rob, Dave, tell us about God's goodness. His goodness, you ask? Brothers and sisters, our words fail to capture what we have in Christ. Sycamore Church, are you worried? Do you doubt? If you could only see what Jesus is doing for us, even this very second, and what he has in store for us. Dave's, Rob's witness to us this morning is to rest in the salvation of our God. But resting does not mean complacency. Resting does not mean that you don't have any work to do, not for your justification, but for sanctification, for the work of God's kingdom. Moving forward until we join Dave and Rob, or until Christ's faithful return. You see, perspective and presence is a matter of the heart. Maybe you don't feel God's presence or acknowledge God's presence is because you're not thinking of it or reading the word enough or not thinking of it in the right terms. Dave and Rob see the Lord. Do you see the Lord here today? He's here. Because everyone who smiles, everyone who's here today, looking at each other, he's been a part of your life. And as strong of a witness that is, that's what Dave and Rob are witnessing with full force. This morning, God calls us to recount the wonderful deeds that he has done amongst us. Will you join me? Let's pray.